I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 91 this morning. Psalm 91. Prior to the global pandemic, I had been teaching through 1 Timothy during our morning services and through the Gospel of Mark in our evening services, but I've suspended those series in interest of preaching occasional messages from selected psalms that I have found helpful to me during this time. And beginning in June, whether or not we can meet together again, I intend to present a summer series on our identity in Christ. In Christ we are saved. In Christ we are sons. In Christ we are servants. We are sojourners. We are citizens of heaven. And the thing that should define us is not our vocation or not our station in this life, but rather our position in Christ. And so I'm looking forward to that summer series. But for this morning, I would point us to Psalm 91. Psalm 91 has been called the soldier's psalm, for it has been meaningful to those who have put themselves in harm's way on the battlefield over the years. For example, it was actor Jimmy Stewart, of course, Jimmy Stewart, famous for his role in the Christmas classic, It's a Wonderful Life, but Jimmy Stewart found comfort in Psalm 91. Here's the story. When the United States entered World War II in 1941, Stewart enlisted in the Army Air Corps and prepared to go overseas. Stewart's father, Alex, choked up when he tried to bid his son farewell. So Jimmy Stewart's father, Alex, wrote a note to his son to read en route as Jimmy was being deployed. And after being shipped out, Jimmy read the words his father had been unable to say aloud. And I have a copy of those words. Listen. He wrote, "My dear Jim boy, soon after you read this letter, you will be on your way to the worst sort of danger. Jim, I'm banking on the enclosed copy of the 91st Psalm. The thing that takes the place of fear and worry is the promise of these words. I'm staking my faith in these words. I feel sure that God will lead you through this mad experience, but I can say no more. I only continue to pray. Goodbye, my dear. God bless you and keep you. I love you more than I can tell. Signed, Dad." And as a veteran of the Spanish-American War, Jimmy Stewart's father, Alex, knew the comforting power of Psalm 91 as he himself had prepared for battle. Jimmy Stewart returned home a decorated war hero, unharmed, even though he had a record that included 20 combat missions. During the height of the battle, Stewart said he learned to lean on the words of his tattered copy of Psalm 91, especially verses 1 and 2, which speak of God as a refuge and a fortress for us. Psalm 91 has been a precious psalm for soldiers during wartime. And Psalm 91 is also becoming a precious psalm for citizens during our current pandemic. But can we or should we name and claim the promises of Psalm 91 to protect us from all harm? How do we interpret, how do we apply this psalm to the threat of our current circumstances? And so this morning from Psalm 91, I prepared a message titled Under the Wings of the Most High. And we will examine this psalm and answer those questions. Let's pause again for prayer, shall we? Lord, we thank you so much that we can come to you and cast all our care upon you, for you care for us. And Lord, during these times of stress and strain and sickness, Lord, during this global pandemic, during the times when we are sheltered at home, Lord, we ask and are assured that you care for us. I pray, Lord, that you would give us insight and understanding now as we study Psalm 91, that you would encourage us by it and make proper application of it to our lives. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 91, I trust you have your Bible open. Look with me at verse numbers 1 and 2. Psalm 91, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. And the psalmist here, he's first writing of the person and the place of the Most High. If you're following the outline that I prepared and posted there on our church website, or if you're simply watching the slides as they flash on the screen, the person and the place of the Most High in verses 1 and 2. And first, God's person is identified. How so? It's identified by his names. Look again at verse number 1. He's called the Most High. In the Hebrew, it's El Elyon. In verse number 1, he's called the Almighty. In the Hebrew, it is the name El Shaddai. In verse number 2, he's called the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. It's the Hebrew name Yahweh. And also in verse number 2, he is God. It is Elohim. And perhaps you recognize those Hebrew names, for one of the great ways to know God is to study the person of God through his names. We've done that in the past. Perhaps it's time for us to do that again. But here's the thing. Here's the point. Whatever is going to be said, or whatever is going to be read in Psalm 91 in these following verses, it all begins with God. It all begins with the person of God, the names of God. Who is God? And folks, we must ground our lives to the person of God and a right knowledge of him. For example, if God is faithful, we can trust him and move forward. If God is not faithful, then we're on our own. Good luck. If God is omnipotent, we can depend upon him and move forward. If God is not omnipotent, we better take matters into our own hands. If God is sovereign, we can submit to him and move forward. If God is not sovereign, then do whatever you want to do. But you see, this is how it works. And a right theology of God, as revealed to us in the scripture and through our relationship with Jesus Christ, is an absolute game changer for us. Whatever may befall us, we know that God is God. And folks, if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, hear this. Hear this truth. God is God. He is the Most High God. He is the Almighty God. He is the covenant-keeping God, as the name Yahweh teaches us. He is our Elohim. But after we know who God is, that's his person, we ask where God is, that's his place. The person and place of the Most High. Now, this is in fact the first question that a child will ask about God. Children are not fools. Children don't say in their heart there is no God. Children don't dispute that there is a God and that God is. The question the child asks is not who is God or is there a God. A child asks where is God. They're asking about the place of God. And typically we answer, well, my dear child, God lives up above, in the sky, in a place called heaven. And for that reason, we pray to God with reference to his person and his place. We pray, our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. However, God's place is not only above in heaven, in a transcendent place, but is also imminent, near, and close with us below. Being omnipresent, God is everywhere, and God has chosen to dwell with men. I would cite Isaiah 57, verse 15. God's place is up above in heaven. God's place is also with us. And in the Old Testament, there is a repeated mention of a secret place. You see it in verse number 1, Psalm 91, verse number 1. What is that secret place? It describes the place that is hidden or concealed or secret. And this very same term is used in Psalm 139, verse 15, where it says, of an unborn child in its mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. But most often in the Old Testament, the secret place refers to the place of the soul in relationship to God, and that is its use here in Psalm 91, verse number 1. The psalmist is referencing the secret place of the Most High as the sheltering place of God's presence. So, in fact, we could change my outline from the person and the place of the Most High. Let's change it to this: the person and the presence of the Most High. The person and the presence of the Most High. in Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. And let me illustrate it in this way. I want to speak to our children this morning. Perhaps you're on the floor there in front of your TV, or you're sitting on the couch in your living room. You're with mom and dad, and you're watching this service. Children, let me ask you to think of the best hiding place in your house. Maybe it's upstairs, or maybe it's downstairs. Maybe it's under your bed or in your closet. If I were coming to your house to look for you, where could I find you if you were hiding? Maybe there's a special secret place where you could hide under the staircase in your house, or perhaps in that back room would be the best place to hide. Where could you hide so that Pastor Matt could never find you? Where could you hide a place where you could never be found? But if we change the category from a place to a presence, the person and the place of God the Most High, or the person and the presence of God the Most High, let me change the illustration and change the question again for our children. Children, what do you do at nighttime when you are afraid? Perhaps you're afraid of the dark, and you're lying in bed in a dark room, and you're afraid. So what do? You pull the covers over your head to shelter you from the darkness of your bedroom, and you find that secret place under your covers to protect you from the unseen danger of your dark bedroom. But actually, that doesn't make sense, because it's dark for you under your covers just as it's dark for you in your bedroom. You actually don't feel any safer in that sheltered secret place under your covers. And so what do? Children, you jump out of bed, you run down the hall to your parents' room, the place of ultimate safety with them, in their presence. And folks, that's the picture, the place, the secret place, the safe space is the presence of God, the Most High God, the Almighty God, Yahweh God. And when you are in the place of His presence, there is protection, which would be number two. Number two, the protection of the Most High. And here before us, Psalm 91, verses 3 through 13. These verses are pretty comprehensive. They're, in fact, almost exhaustive. 10 verses that detail the protection from every possible calamity if we are in that place of the presence of God. And there is nothing that can afflict us as we are in the secret place of the Most High under the shadow of the Almighty. And I'd like to look at these verses in some detail. You have your Bibles open before you. Follow me as I work through these verses. Verse number 3. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Verse number 3 suggests an element of surprise. You don't see the trap of the fowler or the bird catcher. You don't expect the deadly sting of the pestilence. What is pestilence most often? Pestilence refers to a disease or a plague or a pandemic. Verse number 4. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Verse 4 describes the safety of a chick who is sheltered from harm by the mother hen, and the safety of a soldier's defensive weaponry, his shield and buckler, which is a small shield, hiding them and sheltering them from the enemy. Look at verses 5 and 6. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Verses 5 and 6 cite both the nighttime and the daytime. Now, for some people, nighttime is the worst time. At nighttime, it's dark, and at nighttime, you're alone. For other people, nighttime is when you feel safest. You're perhaps at home with the doors locked, and daytime is dangerous for you because you feel vulnerable when you're out and about. Nighttime and daytime. Look at verses 7 and 8. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. And verses 7 and 8 present a picture of people dropping like flies all around us. And all of the calamity that is described in these verses leaves you as the last man standing, because in some strange way, you are invincible. Verses 9 and 10, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. In verses 9 and 10, there's a restatement of the place of safety in Yahweh, that's the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, and in El Elyon, that's the Most High, as the place of protection. No evil will befall you. No plague or pandemic will come near you if you are in the secret place of the presence of this God. Folks, what are we reading here? Is it possible? Or is it possible that the psalmist is overstating his case a bit? Maybe he's exaggerating the level of protection that we can expect. Perhaps he's using some hyperbole. And I'm certainly inclined to think so at this point. But then comes verse number 11. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot. And so here then in verses 11 through 13, the psalmist claims that we have supernatural protection from angels so that we won't even stub our toe when we walk among serpents and lions. And as I read verses 3 through 13, this protection of the Most High, I would offer you these two subpoints. First, in verses 5 through 10, I would title them, No Fear. And then in verses 11 through 13, I would title them, No Fall. No fear, no fall for the one who is in the place of God's presence, the God who's described to us by his names. Now, just a side note at this point. I've never explained to you the authorship of Psalm 91. This psalm isn't attributed to anyone. It doesn't say a psalm of David. It doesn't say a psalm of Asaph. But according to tradition among the Jews, if a psalm is not attributed to anyone, the credit should go to the author of the previous psalm in the Psalter, which means we must look back to Psalm 90. And there's really no basis to be dogmatic about this, but this would mean that Psalm 91 was composed by Moses as he wrote Psalm 90. Psalm 91 is attributed to Moses. It is believed that Moses wrote Psalm 91 at the beginning of Israel's 40 years of wilderness wandering. And if that is the case, this psalm would have been a point of great comfort to Moses and to Israel at that time. But there's more. We come to the promise of God in verse 14. Look with me at verse 14. Because he has set his love upon me. We've read of God's love for us already in the service this morning from Romans chapter 8. We've sung of God's love for us already in our service. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my what? My name. Notice the reference to the name of God there at the end of verse 14. Remember the name or the names of God in verses 1 and 2. Most High, El Elyon, Almighty, El Shaddai, Yahweh, and Elohim. Remember, Proverbs 18, verse number 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Verse number 15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Six times in these final three verses, God says, I will, I will, I will. Six times. I would call this number three. Number three, the promise of the Most High. The promise of the Most High. Now, what do we make of this song, psalm? It's among some of the most beautiful of the Psalms that were written with the language and the imagery and the assurance of safety. How can we today, as New Testament believers, apply the promises of the Most High God in this Psalm to our current circumstances? It's been called the soldier's Psalm. For the one who is being deployed to war, it promises protection. Maybe it could be called the pandemic psalm. For those who are on the front lines in the fight against the virus, it promises protection. Unless it doesn't promise protection. Folks, soldiers suffer injury and die. People get sick and die. And for Moses, if he wrote this, and the children of Israel, if they received this at the beginning of their wilderness wandering, nearly every calamity possible befell them at some point along the way. And so what do we do with the psalm and the promises of it? We must be careful about the devilish misuse of Psalm 91. What do I mean by the devilish misuse of Psalm 91? I'd ask that you turn with me to Matthew chapter number 4. In your New Testaments, we need to go to Matthew chapter 4. It's probable that you know Matthew chapter 4 is the place of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4, on this occasion, Satan, the devil, tempted Jesus with the misuse of Psalm 91. Follow as I read Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, and he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he, that is Jesus, answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus used the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 to be exact, to respond to Satan's attack. Let's continue, verse number 5. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written..." And here now is when Satan, the devil, will cite Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12 to be exact. "He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Folks, Satan used the word of God in his temptation of Jesus. Satan quoted from Psalm 91. And what did Jesus do with Satan's use of or misuse of Psalm 91? Did Jesus name it and claim it? After all, Satan quoted scripture that promised Jesus protection. But rather than falling for Satan's misuse and abuse of Psalm 91, Jesus accepted the suffering that God had prepared for him. Jesus accepted the rejection. Jesus accepted the betrayal. Jesus accepted the false accusations. Jesus accepted the whip and the thorns and the nails driven through his hands and feet. And so, folks, while Psalm 91 has been used by many people as a safety net for everything, know that it is false teachers and preachers, prosperity faith healers, that will teach. If you name it and claim it, if you read Psalm 91 and name it and claim it, you will never suffer or die. After all, God promised me these things in Psalm 91. But the reality of life in a fallen world is that people get hurt and sick and die. And the reality is that calamity is common. In my reading this week, I was reminded of a book that Elizabeth Elliot wrote titled Shadow of the Almighty. And Elizabeth Elliot wrote this book, titling it The Shadow of the Almighty, a title that she borrowed from Psalm 91, verse number 1. And her book, which I would commend to you, is the story of her husband of 3 years, Jim Elliot, who was martyred as a missionary trying to reach an uncivilized tribe with the gospel, leaving her widowed with a 10-month-old daughter. And so she wrote a book, and she called it The Shadow of the Almighty, because she was convinced that the refuge of the people of God is not a refuge from physical suffering and death, but a refuge from final and ultimate defeat. And that is, in fact, what Jesus taught. Whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it, in Luke 9:24, because the Lord God is God Almighty. And this is what she wrote. She wrote, "The world called it a nightmare of tragedy, but the world did not recognize the truth of the second clause in Jim Elliot's credo. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep." Here's the second part: to gain what he cannot lose. And so the promised protections of Psalm 91 are not universal guarantees of physical and material safety in this life. They can't be, because for all of human history, the people of God have suffered sickness and disease and pestilence and calamity and suffering and death. But rather, we must, like the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, not having received the promises in this life, you see. They were given promises in this life, but they had not received the promises of this life. Having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And through the eyes of faith, they looked ahead to see what was waiting for them beyond this life, a heavenly home. So that even at this very moment, this very hour, there are Christians around the world who are dying because of persecution and because of plague. Maybe even at this very moment, at this very hour, your life is filled with calamity. Some of the very same things that are described in Psalm 91. What do you do with Psalm 91? The promised protection of the Most High is not necessarily a promised protection from all calamity in this life. But we must look beyond this life. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. I've prepared it for the screen before you. He says, "It is impossible that any ill should happen to the man who is beloved of the Lord." We read of that love this morning. We sang of that love this morning. The most crushing calamities can only shorten his journey and hasten him to his reward. Ill to him is not ill, but only good in a mysterious form. Losses enrich him. Sickness is his medicine. Reproach is his honor. Death is his gain. No evil in the strict sense of the word can happen to him. For everything is overruled for good. Happy is he who is in such a case. Or could I modify Charles Spurgeon's words? Happy is he who is in such a place. He is secure where others are in peril. He lives where others die. And dear Fourth Baptist Church, we can find our shelter and our refuge and our safety in the secret place. That is, in the presence of the Most High. We can be sure that He cares for us and that He will keep us for eternity. The hymn writer has put it this way: "Under his wings I am safely abiding. Though the night deepens and tempests are wild, still I can trust him. I know he will keep me. He has redeemed me, and I am his child. Under his wings, what a refuge in sorrow! How the heart yearningly turns to his rest! Often when earth has no balm for my healing, there I find comfort and there I am blessed. Under his wings, oh, what precious enjoyment. There will I hide till life's trials are o'er. Sheltered, protected, no evil can harm me. Resting in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Under his wings. Under his wings. Who from his love can sever? We read from Romans chapter 8 this morning. Under his wings, my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. Let's pray. Oh, dear God, I thank you for your person. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for the secret place under your wings. Lord, I thank you for the promises that are given in Psalm 91. May we not misuse or abuse them by interpreting them as universal guarantees for this life. But like the saints of old, may we have the eyes of faith to see your promises yet afar off. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning that you will shelter them under your wings. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.